We're turning to the little book of Jonah this evening, the book of Jonah. Now, if you struggle to find Jonah, don't you worry about that. You'll have an index in your Bible. You can turn there to the front. You find Amos, then you'll go to Obadiah, and then Jonah's found there, and then Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. So you find it there. If you don't have a Bible, just you listen to the Word of God as it's read. So little book of Jonah, you take your time to find there. We'll begin reading at the opening verse of this fourth chapter of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 and the verse number 1. The Word of God says, and it begins this chapter with a but. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou wert a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under the shadow until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gird or a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gird. Isn't it interesting that Jonah tried to make himself something, and it didn't, as it were, help him in his need, but God provided him something. And God's provision is always greater than man's provision. And there was this gird growing over his head and giving him relief from the sun. Then in verse 7 it says, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gird that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gird? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gird, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word that we find here in Jonah chapter 4. Let's unite, please, in a word of prayer together. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Our loving Father, our gracious God, we come now before thee for the central act of public worship, the preaching of the word of God. Pray, Lord, that thy hand will be upon us as we minister in the gospel. Pray, Lord, that thou will be pleased to send thy spirit among us. And grant, dear God, thy blessing and thy power. Grant, dear Father, the infilling of God the Holy Ghost, that I might, dear God, preach as God would have me to preach. Oh, for days of unction in the pulpit. Oh, for days of conviction in the pew. Oh, for days when sinners are smitten under the conviction of sin. Lord, may the Holy Ghost be here to perform his work tonight in this house. For when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So come and bless, Lord, our waiting souls. Speak to the unsaved who gather with us. And grant, dear God, now thy blessing as the word of God is preached. I offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and worthy and holy name. Amen and amen. Reluctant would be an understatement when coming to describe Jonah's response when God directed him to go and preach his word to the citizens of Nineveh. Now, admittedly, the citizen's city or the city's residents were no friends of Jehovah or God's covenant people, Israel. Naaman the prophet described the city as the bloody city, full of lies, he said, and robbery. Well, the prophet Zephaniah would call that same city filthy and polluted, the oppressing city. The entire history of the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the capital city, was filled with violence, terror, torture, and killing. For example, whenever the Ninevites returned home from battle, they would carry home with them human body parts as souvenirs of war. The Ninevites were gross. They were sensual, cruel, in war, self-indulgent, godless, and incredibly sinful. If ever there was a people that you would think was beyond the remit of God's mercy and grace, it would be certainly this company of people. If you'd ever think of a people who could ever be brought to a place of repentance by God, it would be most certainly the Ninevites here in Jonah and the chapters that we have in this particular chapter or this particular book in the Old Testament. However, God sent a servant, a messenger, a preacher, in the form of Jonah, to preach his word. Now, it was a word of judgment, nonetheless. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah chapter 3 and the verse number 4. And yet, the judgment that God had stipulated, thank God, God reversed that, or God, as it were, disposed of that, as he saw the response of the Ninevites to Jonah's message. 40 days, in less than over a month, here were a people whose city was going to be overthrown. The imperial city was going to be judged for the sins of its particular citizens. Now, for patriotic Job, he did not want to go and preach such a message. He wanted the people to be judged after their treatment of his people, the Israelites. And yet we read, as they heard God's servant preach, we read their response in the verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3. It says that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now for patriotic Jonah, the repentance of his enemies along with the sparing of the city did not go down well with God's servant. Jonah 4 verse 1 tells us, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And so off storms petulant Jonah. He pours out his complaint to God in prayer in the verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, Jonah seemed to have a problem in marrying together the attributes of God as he understood God's attributes and the actions of God. God, in sparing the Ninevites, acted contrary to Jonah's expectations. Jonah thought that God, who is holy and just, should have wiped the Ninevites off the face of the planet. However, that did not happen, and that was much to the displeasure of Jonah. You may be here this evening in this house, and you may have a one-dimensional view of God that aligns itself very much with Jonah's view of God. You see, Jonah wanted God to be exclusively a God of wrath. Now, God is a God of wrath. The Bible speaks very clearly that he is angry with the wicked every day. However, to view God only as a God of wrath is not to view God in the fullness in which he is presented to us in Holy Scripture. Because whilst God is a God of wrath, he is also revealed in Scripture as being a God of mercy and a God of grace. And so, lest tonight your understanding of God is skewed, we would say, lopsided, unbalanced, want to preach a message, a gospel message that I've entitled, A View of God That Sinners Need. A View of God That Sinners Need. Now, there are five things that Jonah came to learn about his God when he viewed God biblically. The first truth that Jonah came to see about God, and a truth that every sinner needs to see about God, is that God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. Addressing God in prayer, Jonah testifies in Jonah 4 in the verse 2, I knew that thou art a gracious God. Now the word from which this word gracious comes from, the root word we would say, is a beautifully descriptive word. It comes from a word which means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. To bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. The picture portrays one of superior power and rank, stooping down and taking pity on those who are of a lower status off than them. It is like an earthly monarch, king or queen, stooping down to us and taking pity on us. Not only taking pity on us, but bringing us in to their family, giving us a place within their family. You know, there is a beautiful picture of this kind of graciousness that was shown to an individual within the Word of God. Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, was killed in battle on Mount Gilboa along with his father, King Saul. When the news of their death reaches the royal palace, Mephibosheth's nurse gathers him in her arms and runs from the city afraid that the prince Mephibosheth, the heir apparent, would be killed by the incoming king, whoever it was that had saw to the defeat of Jonathan and the death of Jonathan and Saul on Mount Gilboa. And as that nurse gathers Mephibosheth in her arms, and as she flees the city of Jerusalem, she drops the young boy. And that young boy, as a result of that fall, becomes lame on both of his feet. For 26 years, Mephibosheth had gone undetected by King David. However, there came a day in the life of David that he remembered a promise, an oath, a vow that he had made to his long-term friend Jonathan. A vow that really entailed him, the promise that entailed him to care for Jonathan's offspring. If Jonathan had of predeceased him, David asks his court officials, is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Investigation is made, and Ziba, one of Saul's servants, tells David, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Hearing that Mephibosheth now resides in Lodabar, King David sends a delegation to fetch him. Can you imagine what that must have been like? News comes that a delegation from the king has been sent down to Lodabar, that barren place, as Lodabar means, that wilderness. There's now the king's delegation is on his way. I'm sure Mephibosheth's heart was full of dread, full of apprehension, full of fear. This is a day that really justice is going to catch up on me. This is a day that I'm going to die. But he was all wrong, because he had a wrong misrepresentation of what David was going to do for him. For David sends the message, Mephibosheth, I want to see you. Mephibosheth comes in before David, and we read there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6, that when Mephibosheth was come to David, he fell on his face and did him reverence. And that day, Mephibosheth would receive from Israel's king a place in his family, and a place at his table. For the rest of his days, he was going to be provided for out of the king's resources. All that he needed was going to be provided at the expense of King David. He found a place where he now could call home, a place around the table. And whenever David intervened in the life of Mephibosheth, his intervention, we could say, was a gracious intervention. Mephibosheth was undeserving of it. It was unwarranted. And yet, this king, the king Israel, had bent and stooped in kindness to one who was much inferior than himself and gave to Mephibosheth what he did not deserve. No, beloved, in in an infinitely greater way, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, has intervened into the lives of many down through the ages of human history. In grace, he has stooped in kindness, stooped in the gospel to reach into the dunghill of sin in order to find candidates for salvation, whom he then has cleansed and exalted to a place within his family. The psalmist would put it like this in Psalm 113, verses 7 and 8. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he might set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. My brethren and sisters, repeatedly in Scripture, God is seen and presented to us as a gracious God. I could turn you to verses in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Malachi, 1 Peter. They all speak of God's graciousness, but I'll confine my references to the book of Psalms. Let me read you a number of verses. Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 111, verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 112, verse 4. But unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Yes, your sins are great. Yes, your sins are many. Yes, your sins are grievous. Yes, your sins are heinous to holy God. But God delights in being gracious to the undeserving. The Apostle Paul reminds us that it is by grace that we are saved. Grace is the foundation that really upon which our salvation is based upon. God in grace working towards the unconverted. God being gracious to the undeserving. And this is the thought, and this is the truth, and this is the appreciation that Jonah had learnt in his own country. There was much wrong about Jonah, but there was one thing that he got right, and that was his theology. He would say salvation is of the Lord. He was right about that. From beginning to end, it's about the Lord. And here we have him again. He's being brought. He's been in the school of God. And he now says, Lord, I knew that thou art a gracious God. God in grace. Paul, as I said, reminds us that it is by grace we are saved. The unmerited, the unwarranted, the undeserving favor of God is the basis of our salvation. One preacher put it like this. The Father chooses a people by his grace. The Son ransoms these chosen people by his grace. And the Spirit makes these chosen people fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light by his grace. Salvation from beginning to end is a masterpiece of God's grace. It's a masterpiece. Let me ask you, have you come to experience God's graciousness in salvation? Has God in grace brought you to see your sin? Has God in grace brought you to see your need of Christ and the gospel? It's grace that breaks the heart over sin. It's grace that leads the sinner to hate their sin. It is grace that leads the sinner to forsake their sin. It is grace that leads the sinner to seek and cry for perfect freedom from their sin, from the God of heaven. Sinner, God seeks to be gracious to you tonight. God is a gracious God. He seeks to be gracious to you, all that you would come to know his grace, the grace of God bringeth salvation. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. The grace of God. Oh, that the grace of God would bring you to Christ tonight, that you would get this view of God, that the God who I have offended by my sin, the God at whom, with whom I am at enmity with, the God that I have rebelled against, this God of heaven, He is a gracious God. He desires to be gracious unto you tonight in the gospel. The second truth that Jonah came to learn and see about God, and another truth, the second truth that every sinner needs to see about God, is that God is a God of mercy. We're really taking these particular statements here in the verse number 2 of Jonah chapter 4 as our outline this evening. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. And merciful. If grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, salvation, then mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, judgment. Mercy is what the sinner needs, and God is abundant in mercy. A man was having his photograph taken one evening, and he asked the photographer, "Will it do me justice?" as he spoke about the photograph that was going to be taken. "Will it do me justice?" With a wry smile on his face, the photographer says, "It isn't justice you need, it's mercy. It's mercy that you need." And that's what we need in the gospel. Not justice that we need, it's mercy. Now, don't get me wrong, God upholds His justice. God does not throw away His justice when He comes to deal with the sinner in the gospel. Justice must be upheld. Its demands, its legal demands, must be met by a suitable substitute on the sinner's behalf. Justice is upheld. But when justice is upheld and meted, and its demands are meted by a suitable sacrifice and by a suitable substitute, then thank God, God can be merciful to the sinner. Is that not what that man in the temple asked God to be? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He did not ask God to be just with him. That would have deemed him and sent him to hell. But he understood that God is a God of mercy. The term merciful used here by Jonah alludes to the fact that God is full of compassion. That's exactly how this Hebrew term is translated in Psalm 86, verse 15. I've already quoted the verse. I'll read it again. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." That's the word. That's the word merciful. Full of compassion. Full of it. He's full of it. Full of compassion. And gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. You know, folks, there's no doubt here that the Ninevites were deserving of God's wrath. Their sin had reached high heaven. And as a result, they had consequently found themselves the worthy objects of the judgment of God. God was righteous. God was right in declaring that within 40 days, this city would be overthrown. And yet, they came to find that God is a God of mercy. At the 11th hour, with 40 days to go, they found that God is a God of mercy. The Ninevites had come to experience that God was a God of mercy, and Jonah, as an interested observer, had come to realize the exact same truth. He had come to see it firsthand. Now, he had learnt it in his home country. He said that, "Was this not my saying? When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful." He knew it theologically, he knew it intellectually, and now he has come to see it outworking itself in the lives of the Ninevites. He had come to see it firsthand that God is a God of mercy. And he didn't like it. It says that he was displeased. He was very angry. He was very angry. The thing that amazes me is that Jonah was displeased and angry at this exhibition of God's mercy. The reason why Jonah's displeasure and anger amazes me is because he seemed to suffer from some kind of short-term memory loss. Let me explain. Jonah himself had experienced the mercy of God in his life. And he not only had experienced it on one occasion, he had experienced it on numerous occasions. God being merciful. God not giving him what he deserved. You think of the mercy that God extended to Jonah whenever his feet, instead of going in the direction of Nineveh, went in the direction of Joppa and was actually going in the direction of Tarshish. And yet God permitted his disobedient child. God permitted that man space and time to repent of his backsliding. He would have been just and right to cut Jonah off for his disobedience. God directly speaking to him so clearly. Oh, God would have been right to cut him off immediately. But he had experienced God's mercy. Aye, and then whenever he was there in the raging sea, that storm threatened to sink the very boat that he was sinking on, God showed mercy in sparing his life. And whenever he was sinking down into the waters of the Mediterranean Sea, having been thrown overboard by his fellow ship's crew, members of the ship crew members, God in mercy, what did God in mercy do? He not only preserved his life, but he prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Aye, and whenever that fish vomited out Jonah onto dry ground, God showed him mercy again. In what way? He recommissioned him to go back to go to Nineveh. Jonah was a man who experienced time and time again the mercy of God. And now he comes to question God's mercy to the Ninevites. He suffered from short-term memory loss. He himself had experienced the mercy of God. And that's why, to me, it's amazing. But you know, folks, there are some of God's people. And sadly, that's the way with them. They have experienced God's mercy in their lives, and then whenever some notorious sinner is saved, they're up in arms. Those of us who have been saved have experienced the mercy of God in our lives, and we ought to rejoice when others are the recipients of that same mercy in the gospel. Sinner, you need God's mercy. You need God to work in mercy. If God gave you what you deserve tonight, you wouldn't take another breath. You'd be cast down into hell, sinner. But every day you experience his mercy. Every breath you take is an evident token of his mercy. Every heartbeat that beats in that breast of yours is an evident token of God's mercy to you. God in his grace, God in his mercy, working towards the sinner. Oh, the wonderful thing is that though you need God's mercy, the wonderful thing is that he is abundant in the very thing that you need. He's abundant in mercy. I return to that text again, Psalm 86, verse 5. But thou, O Lord, art full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And the wonderful thing is that his mercy extends in every direction. What do you mean, preacher? His mercy reaches to the lowest depths. That, thank God, it reaches the lowest of sinners. And it reaches to the highest heights, for it's far above the clouds. His mercy reacheth beyond the clouds. Aye, and it reaches to the widest extent and the widest breadth, for I thank God it reaches the sinner who is farthest from God tonight. For the sinner who's afar off, thank God his mercy reaches even to them. And thank God his mercy can reach you tonight. I don't care where you have been. And I don't care what you have done. And I don't care how many your sins are. And I don't care what variety of those sins have been. There's mercy in the gospel for you. There's mercy with the Lord. We sung it. I remind you of those wonderful words that we find over there, just in the next book, the little book of Micah. We read there in Micah, I think it's the chapter 7, yes, in the verse number 18. Look at it. Put your eye on it, sinner. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy within himself, as him being a merciful God, but he delights in extending that mercy. He delights in bestowing that mercy to the sinner in the gospel. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast them into the sea, their sins into the depths of the sea. I will cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea. Thank God, he is a God of mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Oh, get this view of God tonight, sinner, that God delights in mercy. The third truth that Jonah came to see about God, a truth that every sinner needs to see, is that God is a God who is slow to anger. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my patience is not what it ought to be. Just give me a few nights with not a lot of sleep, and sadly I can be very quick to anger. However, God, who is so unlike us in so many ways and on so many different levels, he exhibits tremendous long-suffering when it comes to his dealings with sinners. Admittedly, it would be right and just for him to cast the sinner into hell the very first time they sin against God. Sin is abhorrent to God. Sin is an affront to God. Sin is something that sickens God, as it were. Sin is something that causes his nature to reflect and to deflect from even looking upon sin. He cannot even look upon iniquity. However, God patiently waits. He patiently waits before he executes judgment upon sin, giving the sinner time to repent. And while he waits, he sends him warning after warning, hoping that the sinner will heed those warnings, hoping, trusting, they will result in repentance on the part of the sinner. You know, this is what God did in the lives of the Ninevites. As I've said, sin, they had sinned, and judgment was coming upon them for sin. But God gave them warning. In the witness of Jonah, the judgment was about to come. Did you ever think that God did not send Jonah with this message? Yet, 1 hour. Yet, 1 day. Yet, 1 week. Yet, 40 days. There I see exhibited in that the mercy and the grace of God. I see in that that God is slow to anger. I see in that that God awaits the turning of the sinner unto himself. I see in that that God in his grace is a patient God, and he's so slow to anger that he gives them the space of 40 days to repent, and repent they did. They turned from their evil way. I asked every unsaved person here this evening to review your life of sin. And I asked you to ask yourself the question, has God been slow to anger in my life? Your sin and your rebellion against God will call for swift judgment to be executed against you. But God has daily displayed his patience by delaying that judgment. And in the intervening time, he has sent warning after warning to you. He sent it to you in sickness, in times of sorrow, through the pulpit ministry, through his providences, all in the hope that that space and that time would be wisely used by you, that would result in your repentance from sin. Has he not given you warning after warning? Has he not been slow to anger? Why is he slow to anger? Well, all you have to do is look back to the previous two statements in our text and you'll get the answer to that question. He's slow to anger because he is gracious and he's merciful. That's why he's slow to anger. However, I remind you that although he be slow to anger, his patience does have its limit. And someday his wrath will be meted out against those who know not God and those who have obeyed not the gospel. And so, sinner, do not think, because you have not as yet experienced his wrath, do not think that you have evaded it. For all that you're doing is daily storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Better that you experience God's mercy and grace in time than you experience God's wrath in eternity. The fourth truth that Jonah came to learn is that God is a God of great kindness. Not a wonderful statement. Not a glorious statement. That's attributed to the God of heaven. That God is a God of great kindness. He's not only a God of kindness, but he's a God of great kindness. Note the qualifying term, great. For surely it adds to the magnificence of this very statement, this very truth concerning God. God not only shows kindness to the undeserving, but he shows great, great kindness. When I think of that word kindness, my mind's taken to those words over there in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through to 7. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The gospel reveals the kindness of God. It represents and presents to us that God is a God who sympathizes with those who are in need. He's a heart of love towards the sinner. He's one who is determined to show infinite kindness to the ungodly. And his great kindness is most surely displayed, publicly displayed, we could put it like this, at the cross of Calvary. Here he becomes the great sin bearer. Here he comes to take our place, stand in our room, to take our guilt and our sin, the burden of our sin. He comes to bear that sin in his own body on the tree. There he suffers and he bleeds and he dies on behalf of his people. And he shows to sinners, he is a kind God. A kind God. He could have left a sinner sin. He could have left the human race to die. Without the provision of a Savior, without remedy for sin, without atonement being made, without reconciliation being accomplished, he could have left us to die in our sin and go to hell. But God is a God of great kindness. Sinner, get a hold of that truth. You may say, well, he hasn't shown me much kindness. Your presence in this meeting as a rebel against God evidences that God is a God of great kindness. Sinner, with such kindness being offered to you in the gospel, is it then not incredible to think that you have been so unkind to him? You may say, what do you mean, preacher? Unkind to him? Well, have you not rejected his kindness? He said that he'll cleanse you of your sin. He says that he'll forgive you, that he'll pardon you. he says that he'll take you to heaven on death if you only would but repent of your sin and believe the gospel. But you have continued to weary him with your sins. You've spurned his gospel. You've turned away from his son. You've despised the strivings of his spirit and done despite to the spirit of his grace. Sinner, I say, your conduct reveals your unkindness to Christ. I would implore you to cease from it and experience the great kindness of God in the gospel. The fifth and final truth, and this is where we'll end, that Jonah came to see about God, and every sinner needs to come and see, is that God is a God that repentest of the evil. When God saw the Ninevites turn from their sin, he did not do what he had threatened to do in judgment. This is why Jonah says, repentest thee of the evil with regard to God. Did you know that God in his word has stated very clearly that punishment awaits the one who dies in their sin? However, if the sinner will but forsake their sin, if they will flee to Christ for salvation before death, that punishment is not meted out against the sinner, the trusting sinner, because it was meted out against Christ on Calvary. He bore the punishment of my sin. Mine iniquity was laid on him. The Father will bruise his son. And in bruising the Son, the payment is made, and then I am acquitted. Christ has paid the sin debt. He has borne my sin and carried it away. He's cancelled my sin. He has endured its punishment. And I go free. Tonight, sinner, if you would but turn, repent of your sin, God will not do what he has threatened to do in his word against you as a sinner, because you will be no longer a sinner. You'll be a saint. You'll be one of his own. You'll be his child. Wrath will have been turned away, because you will have now become the recipient of all gospel blessing through Christ, to whom you are now in union with, brought into union with Christ. Oh, enter into that blessed state. Enter into it. I don't know what your view and what your understanding of God is. Maybe yours is very much like what Jonah wanted his view of God to be. God is a God of wrath, God of holiness. He is, he is. Don't go away thinking that that is not the case. He is thrice holy. But that's only a one-dimensional view of God, because we have it here revealed in Holy Scripture. The God of the Bible is a gracious God. The God of the Bible is a God who is merciful. The God of the Bible is a God who is slow to anger. The God of the Bible is a God of great kindness. The God of the Bible is a God who repentest of the evil. Will you not come to experience it? Will you not come and trust in him? Will you not come and find this to be so? If this hasn't been your view of God until this moment of time, oh, that I trust that it will now become your view of God. This is the God of the Bible, the God of the gospel. And that view of God will be sufficient to draw you from your sin and bring you on to him in salvation. May that be so. The Ninevites came to experience all that Jonah said about God, they came to experience it. And you too can come to experience it in your life. If you would only but do as they did, they turn from their evil way. Oh, turn from your evil way. Turn ye, for why will ye die? God has said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure whatsoever. May God give us all a biblical view of our God. And as we come to preach him, may we preach him as he is fully revealed to us in Scripture. May these views of God endear you to Christ tonight and bring you on to himself for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Let's bow in prayer together. Can I just again just extend to you the invitation if you need to speak to myself. I'll be there at the door. Love to speak to you about spiritual matters. Maybe God has been speaking to you, troubling you. Maybe you've got questions of a spiritual nature. Please, please avail yourself of the opportunity. Call us at the manse. We're there. We'll do all that we can to help you. Trust that you'll come to know this God that we've been speaking about, this gracious and God, this merciful God, one slow to anger, great kindness, and repentest of the evil. May God bring you to this God tonight, even in the gospel. Loving Father, we commit, Lord, the preaching of thy word to thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we have found that God is a God of grace, a gracious God, God who's been merciful, God who's been slow to anger, a God of great kindness, of great kindness. Well, we thank thee for the kindness in the sending of thy Son into this world to be the sacrifice for sin, to be the one who would reconcile us to God. We pray, O God, that in thy mercy that thou wilt work in the heart of some individual, and by thy grace, draw them on to thyself. May they find all that Jonah found. May they find it to be true as they come to experience the power of the gospel in their lives. And as we go home as thy people, may it thrill our hearts to consider these views of God that Jonah had. May we come to understand how gracious and merciful God has been to us. May we go out into the world to tell others that God can be gracious and merciful to them if only they would walk the road of repentance, the road that leads to the cross. Who answer prayer and part us with the favor of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We offer prayer now in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. God bless. Thank you.